Thank you. Thank you. Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now. And Nick is going to come forward and to start the first of our readings. Now, I was given a free choice of what to preach on, but I was keen to continue the sermon series that you had planned. And so we're going to do that. We're going to continue through the book of Judges. And today we get to Gideon. He's not an entirely straightforward character. Like so often, the people of God that we meet in the pages of the Bible are quite complex characters. And most of them, particularly in Judges, are not exactly saints. So thankfully, there's a bit of hope for me yet. I appreciated Brett's exposition of the previous two chapters last week. And I hope that what I'm going to say follows very nicely on from what he did. And so Nick's going to start picking up the story at Judges chapter 6.
Thank you. We're on page 248. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon said, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. This is the word of the Lord.
So continuing Judges 6, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord! I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord of Peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you have cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar, demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son, he must die, because he's broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's case? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezerites to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, calling them to arms, and into Asher, Zebulon, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, thank you, Nick and Linda. Let's pray now as we think about these words from the Lord. Father God, may the words of my heart and my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look at a few things from this story before coming to see what it might mean for us today. Just like last week with the story of Deborah and Barak, God's people faced a powerful enemy. Do you see that in verse 2? The power of Midian was so oppressive. So oppressive that they were living in fear, living in hunger, unable to get to enjoy the harvest of the crops that they had planted. Verse 6 says, Midian was so impoverished that the Israelites, they cried out to the Lord for help. Well, if I were the leader of the Midianites, I'd have waited until the crops were fully grown and harvested and then swooped in to seize them and nicked their livestock while I was at it. But no, it seems they didn't want to do that. In verse 5 it says they were set on ravaging the land. Sadly, we see that tactic today, don't we? Mr. Putin seems to enjoy using that against Syrians and now in parts of Ukraine. But God says something hard about this, doesn't he? In verses 7 to 10, we could summarise it as saying, God says there are three things. Firstly, I delivered you repeatedly. Second, I dispossessed your enemies. But third, you disobeyed me yet again. Well, if this was a movie, we've set up Act 1, haven't we? We've got a situation that needs resolving. What scene would we get next in this movie, I wonder? Well, I think the action would cut to a charming but fearless soldier. And he's got a great little squad with him, but clearly they are outnumbered vastly by the enemy. But they're going to be painted as a plucky underdog, and they've got superior wits and experience. What do we get? We don't get that scene, do we? Instead, we cut to a farmer called Gideon. Now, he's working away to provide some food for his family, but he's doing it hidden away in a hole in the ground out of fear of these Midianites. So he's threshing away. But I've never tried it myself, but I have it on good authority that trying to do threshing of wheat in the wine press, in a hole in the ground, is a pretty hopeless thing to do. Because you need wind to help you separate the wheat from the chaff. You throw it up, but when you're in a hole, that doesn't work. But God's messenger angel turns up, and in verse 12 says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." To which Gideon, in effect, says, I think you've got the wrong number. And in the conversation that goes on with this angel, he proceeds to miss the announcement that God is with him by saying in verse 13, "If God is with us." And then he complains to God and accuses him pretty much of giving up on his people. And then Gideon goes on to say he's pretty much the least of all of the men of Israel. A little bit later we realise actually that this is not true. This is just an excuse. But certainly we did read a little later in verse 27 that he is more afraid of his family and the townspeople than he is of the one true God. Well, it would be a brave film director who picks that sort of frightened, unfaithful, excuse-making person to be their hero. But God sees differently. Verse 12, calling him a mighty warrior. And this is a common pattern, isn't it? The more that we read the Bible, the more stories of how God works with his people, we realise that he does this time and again. Who did God decide to be the cornerstone of his church? Obviously, Jesus is the cornerstone, but the person who he picked, well, he was somebody that even just a few days before denied knowing Jesus. And Paul, who has written much of the New Testament for us, was once the chief persecutor of Jesus' followers. Well, we could talk more about the way that Gideon responds to God backwards and forwards in the rest of this chapter. But time is against us today. So instead, we remember the parts of the story that weren't read. Perhaps we could have read all of chapter 7 as well. But we can summarise it by saying that the Lord prevailed, didn't he? The Midianites were routed. But God did something else through Gideon that was, again, something that a military commander wouldn't attempt. Part of the story is then reducing 10,000 troops down to just 300. And the way that they did it, do you remember, it's about whether they lap up water or drink it in a different way. And I think, I mean, I've looked to see, was there a reason that he picked one way or the other? But I think it's actually fairly arbitrary. It's just a way of getting a larger number down to a smaller number. They'd already sent home those who weren't looking forward to a fight. And just those 300 routed the Midianites. But back to Gideon. So had he suddenly discovered powers that he didn't know that he had before? Perhaps, you know, had he been bipolar and then suddenly he went into a phase of mania out of a long depressive period? No. No, who has made the difference? Well, it is God himself, isn't it? Because, as we were reminded in verse 12, the Lord is with you. A little bit later, in verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. This is God at work. And this, again, is a common pattern that we see through the Bible. This is the order that God works. He chooses, and then he equips. If you work in HR or you've hired staff like I have, then we tend to do this the other way around, don't we? We look to hire the people who already have the skills and abilities that we're after. We choose the equipped. God equips the called. He does it the other way around. God calls and then equips. You probably know of the great Christian leader John Stott. And at one occasion he was speaking at a university mission in Sydney in Australia. And he'd been doing a lot of speaking, but he picked up an infection and he had basically lost his voice. And he said, I can't speak tonight. But he was persuaded to speak. And in the side room where he was preparing to go onto the stage, he whispered a request that somebody would read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to him. And they did that. And he says, this is how the conversation went, really. Stott, acting like Paul in 2 Corinthians, says, I beg you to take this from me. But Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Stott, echoing Paul, said, well, I then will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then you are strong. And when he went onto the stage, he croaked the gospel message, is the way he put it. He spoke in a monotone, unable to modulate his voice or exert his personality as he usually would. At all times, he was crying to the Lord to perfect Christ's power through his own weakness. Well, he went back to Australia many times. And he said, every occasion he was there, somebody came up to him and said, do you remember that final service in the University Great Hall where you lost your voice? I came to Christ that night. But we have a job on our hands, don't we? Our world and our society has been moving away from Christ for a long time. The laws of this land largely mirror Christian values. But we're seeing that change. The liberal voices in our country are strong. But ironically, they are illiberal when it comes to people who disagree with them. I want to tell you a story just of a few weeks ago. And this is the story of David Campanale. He is an upstanding member of all sorts of good organisations in this country. He has a long track record of doing good for the people around him. And he is standing as a parliamentary candidate. But some in his party realised that he was a Christian. They'd obviously heard some of the things that he'd been talking about. And so they summoned him. And he turned up and they said, we want to ask you about your faith. And he was there, and there were 30 people then proceeded to, well, actually, in the words of one of them, give him the Spanish Inquisition for 2 hours. Just because he's a Christian. And they want to deselect him. And I don't know what's happened yet, but he's asking for prayer. I was reminded of hearing this story of David, of Matthew chapter 10. You don't have to turn to it, but I'm just going to read a few verses. Jesus said to his disciples at one point, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, well, thankfully he's not been arrested, but do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So David is just one high-profile Christian facing difficulty through his faith. Let's be praying for those who are in the public eye. But let's not be disheartened by this growing tide against Christianity. Nations and companies do become very powerful, but sometimes they get quite quickly cut down to size. I bet if you had a mobile phone 15 years ago, you would have had a Nokia. Where are they now? Nobody carries a Nokia phone. You never heard about them. 20 years ago, Russia appeared to be a spent force. Putin raised it up, didn't he? But we're finding he's pushed it too far, and in a few years, nobody will think of it as a superpower anymore. Well, just in the last few weeks, Twitter used to be the most ubiquitous social platform for debate and discovery. But probably it will have lost half of its users by the end of this year. Things change, powers change, and God tells us, doesn't he, that he can raise up as well as bring down. Well, if you are in a classroom during the week, you may well be the only Christian person there. But have courage to speak about your faith and why it's important to you. The generation in our schools have been trained to respect each other's beliefs and views. And so actually that gives an opportunity to speak about those things. Perhaps to learn about all the great things that have been done in this country because of Christians. Florence Nightingale showing how disease works. She and others bringing healthcare for all, schooling for all, improving the conditions for the most vulnerable in our society. All of those things coming largely through Christians. Or in your place of work, maybe you're the only Christian that you know about. Well, when you've been at a home group meeting or you've been to a service here, then pray for opportunities to speak naturally about the good things that you enjoyed about them. And then when somebody does ask you, so do anything good at the weekend? You've got something to say. You've got a little way to give some of the hope that you have in you because of your faith in Christ. And there's an application here too for where you are as a church. As Jenny was praying so well, you're thinking about your new rector. And it's most important that it's God's person for this place. Learning and experience are, of course, really important. But most of all, seek the Spirit's guidance. Than before. But remember Gideon. In God's economy, less is often more, that the glory of God may be more clearly seen. And take encouragement too, I think, from Hudson Taylor's great comment. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's resources. Well, last week when Brett was speaking about Deborah and Barak, he closed by quoting from Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to do a similar thing. In Hebrews 11, it says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, whose weaknesses were turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, because the Lord was with them. No matter who you are or how few in number, God can use you. Amen.